Mark chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 31 through 37. And I feel truly blessed to be an American, to be born in the United States, and why wouldn't I? I mean, the calling that God put upon my life, because I was born in a nation that's free, because I was born in this country, been able to pursue that and to live that out in my life, and I'm grateful for that. I have the freedom to continue following that call. I didn't have the government tell me what I was going to do or what profession I was going to be in. My parents were able to take me to church. I was able to be in church with them, and because I was born here, I've been able to be in this profession, and because I was born here, I've been able to travel across this nation and see some of the beauty that God's created. I know this is not a perfect country, but I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for the men and women that have given their service to this country, for those that continue to do so to maintain the freedoms that we so easily take for granted. It breaks my heart to hear people speak ill of this country and as if they're embarrassed of this country or by this country. If you don't like America, and I don't mean this to be ugly at all, I'm sincere when I say this. If you don't like America, then please find somewhere you do like and feel free to move there. This is the greatest country in the world, and God has blessed all of us to have the privilege to live here. However, as I just stated, America's not perfect, and now more than ever, we need to see revival in this nation. The most patriotic thing that we can do as Christians is to pray for this nation and to pray for revival. Even if the secularists don't understand that, we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our leaders locally, on the state level, on the national level, and ask for God to give them wisdom to guide their decisions. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray that pulpits would once again be filled with the flame of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray that churches would be filled with followers that want to live for Christ. And we need to pray that God's people would want their neighbors to know Christ and to be willing to tell them about him. So this morning we're going to look at a few verses that remind us that God can indeed cure what ails you. And in the reality and thinking about our country, we're thinking about how God can cure what ails us as a nation. So Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. They were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this privilege of studying your word today. And God, we pray you'd open our hearts and minds right now that we might hear from you, Lord. I pray that your truth would be spoken here. God, right now I pray that I might decrease, that you would increase. Lord, be glorified in this place. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at a couple of things that we can learn from this situation that might have application for us and what we need and what we need to do, more specifically how we need to behave in light of the need that we have as a nation. So first of all, take your need to God. Now, it might seem obvious, but we often fail to do the obvious. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a story that went something like this. I was sitting at my computer, and then suddenly it crashed. I mean, I couldn't believe it. It just gave up. It just quit working. And then realized that it came unplugged. When we're facing problems, we can get short-sighted, and we can fuss about what all is wrong and what's going on, rather than taking our problems to the one that can actually help us overcome any problem, God our Father. In this passage from Mark, we see that some men brought their deaf and mute friend to Jesus. This man couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. And sadly, in that culture, they thought that if someone had a physical ailment of some kind or a handicap of some kind, that it must have been caused by sin. In one account in the Gospel of John, we see that the disciples thought this way, and Jesus quickly addressed that in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." Jesus dispelled this myth, and they had faulty thinking about physical handicaps, so it's not surprising that the disciples didn't know any better. But thankfully, the friends of this man had sense enough to bring him to Jesus. They probably had some similar thinking about his inability to hear or speak, but they knew that Jesus had been forgiving and sins and healing people. Whatever the source of the problem for their friend, they were sure that Jesus could meet his need. We need to realize that our greatest need as a country right now is for God to intervene. But if we, who are believers, don't take our country before the Lord, who will? On Wednesday nights, we've been studying in the book of Daniel, and recently we studied Daniel chapter 9, and in Daniel chapter 9, we see where Daniel took his nation to the people, to the Lord in prayer. You see, Daniel had been reading in the book of Jeremiah, and he knew that the time of their exile was about up, about 70 years, and Daniel prayed for himself and for his people to repent. And I want you to listen to what Daniel had to say in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. "So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, 'Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who speak in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, in all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown toward you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you." Now, when you look at that text, Daniel lays out literally a blueprint we could be praying for our country right now. Daniel makes it clear that he didn't point the finger around at everyone else. Instead, he said, we're to blame. We're the reason that there's a problem here. Daniel, though a godly man, included himself in this prayer of repentance. And you see, he understood that even as a faithful follower of Christ, he must be humble before God and realize that God has every right to judge sin. I believe Daniel walked close enough to God that even as he was praying this prayer of repentance, he was being reminded of his own sin in his life. Now, granted, Daniel had not rebelled in the way others had, but Daniel knew there were times when he got angry, when he shouldn't have gotten angry, when he mistreated someone. He understood that, and as he was praying, he felt God's conviction even in the midst of this prayer, and he included himself in this need for repentance. Daniel understood that God and God alone could change his people. Most of us, I'm sure, would agree that our nation is struggling morally. I think we should all agree that our nation needs Jesus now more than ever. So what are we doing about it? It's time that we begin to do as Daniel did, to do what these friends did for this deaf and mute man. We need to take this to Jesus. We need to pray that God would send revival. Revival won't come unless our hearts are convicted and convinced of our great need. Let's come humbly before him and beg him to do a mighty work in our midst, that we would see our nation turn to him once again. Folks, there have been great revivals in this nation, but every great revival in this nation that has ever taken place always began with prayer. Always began with prayer. Many of you may not be aware of the fact that whenever Billy Graham did his crusades, whenever he was going into a city, he didn't just walk in and start preaching. For months, about a year and a half before he would go in, they would begin having prayer meetings and bathe that area in prayer before Billy Graham ever stood behind the pulpit and preached a message of salvation in that area. God does things when his people pray. Not because God needs that initiative, but because our hearts need to be right before him. And God prepares our hearts for his work. So we need to take our need to God. Secondly, I want you to see this morning that we need to trust God to fix it in His way. Some of our Bible study classes went through the Gospel of Mark a few months ago, and I remember when we covered this passage in that study, and it's rather interesting to see what Jesus did with this man in the process of healing him. And at the time, I wasn't teaching a lesson that Sunday, so I had limited my study, and frankly, the time that I had was limited to studying the teacher's guide. But in preparing for this sermon, I was able to do a little more digging and spending a little more time in various commentaries. And one commentator that I read made a great point about what Jesus does here. This man could not hear or speak. It's not as if Jesus could say to him, here's what I'm about to do. So really what Jesus does here is a physical display, if you will, sign language to what he's about to do. So he sticks his fingers in the man's ear. He's letting the man know that he understands that he can't speak. And it's interesting, in the CSB it says that he spits and he touches his tongue. I was a little curious about that, so I dug a little deeper in the text, and the text actually is clear about the fact that he spit on his finger and touched his tongue. Now, I got to be honest with you, that's a little gross. I mean, it just is. But there's a couple of things that we don't understand. First of all, that culture was very different than our culture. That culture saw that they felt like that saliva had a power to heal. So I guess if you got cut, Doug, you just spit on it, got better. We don't live in that. But let me also remind you of this. He was the Son of God. And whatever he did was right. He was letting this man know that not only did he understand he couldn't hear, that he couldn't speak, and that was about to change in his life. But I want you to look again at verse 33. So he took him away from the crowd in private after putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting. He touched his tongue. So we see clearly in the text that Jesus did these visible, physical things to let him know what was about to happen. For whatever reason, God chose to do things this way in this man's life. The reality is, I think that whenever we look at the instances of healing in the New Testament, that there wasn't just one way that it happened every time. I think the reason for that is so that we wouldn't think there was some sort of formula to healing. Healing happens when God says healing happens, period. Now, if you don't think that's the truth, then ask the Apostle Paul what he thinks about it. Is it you got to have enough faith? That's the answer? The Apostle Paul would say, no, that's not the answer. The Apostle Paul asked God three times to heal him of the thorn in the flesh that he had. He asked him to remove it, but God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient. When Timothy was having trouble with his stomach, Paul didn't say, well, Timothy, if you just had more faith, God would heal you of that ailment. Paul gave him a practical answer. He said, Timothy, you need to drink a little wine for your stomach. You see, the water in their day had so many parasites and things in it that the wine helped kill that, helped heal his stomach. But let's look at verse 34 and see what happens next. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. The third step that Jesus takes here is he looks up to heaven. Now that let this blind and deaf man know, not blind, deaf and mute man know, that where the power was coming from. Jesus looked up to heaven. He was looking to his Father. He was making it clear that this is the power of God that was making this happen. Jesus was letting this man know that healing can only be done by God. John MacArthur then suggests that the deep sigh that followed this was a sign of compassion. He sighed deeply. It was a sign of Jesus knowing that, letting him know that he was sympathetic toward him and what he was going through. Now, we could very easily look at this and say, well, we're reading too much into this text. Just, it is what it is. Well, maybe it is what it is, whatever. The bottom line is God was doing this healing. God was bringing this about. Either way, we need to realize that when we bring our problems to God and seek his help, we need to let him help in whatever way he deems best. Have you ever had somebody ask you to help, to do something for them, and then they want to tell you the whole time how to do it? I don't know if that bugs you as much as it bugs me. But if you ask me to do it for you, let me do it for you. Now, let's be fair, though. let's be fair and let's be honest here. There are times when we start to do something for somebody else, they actually know more about what it is that they've asked us to do, and there may be a reason behind what they're saying to us that might make it easier or better for us to be able to do. Unfortunately, that's not the case most of the time, but it can happen. But here's the thing, whenever we ask God to do something in our life, we are absolute fools to look at God and tell him how it should be done. God knows better in every circumstance. Do you even realize that your ability to form the thought to tell God he's not doing it right comes from him in the first place? So who are you to tell God how to do it? You can't even think the thought without God giving you that thought, that ability to think in the first place. So how foolish it is for us to come to God and tell him how it should be done. Our country needs healing. Our country needs revival. But God doesn't need us to tell him how to do it. But he does call for us to cry out to him, to come before him, to humble ourselves and admit our own sin and our own neediness before him before he will send down revival to this land. And if God chooses not to send revival, he is still God. He is still on the throne. But rest assured, I firmly believe that if God doesn't send revival, he's going to send greater judgment upon this nation. America is a great nation, but it is severely flawed spiritually and morally. God can turn this nation back to him, but are we willing to cry out to him? Are we willing to trust him to work in his perfect timing and in his perfect way to accomplish his will here? Christians, I want to encourage you today to pray for our nation. Lift up this nation before God. As we have a time of decision in a moment, I would encourage you, if you're able, to come and kneel at this altar and pray and lift up this nation and ask God to move in this nation and to do a work in our midst. As we approach our 243rd birthday this week, we need to ask God to send revival. We need to ask God to reveal himself in a mighty way in this land, that only he and he alone can do the work that needs to be done in this land. If you've never asked God's forgiveness, if you've never placed your faith in him, I want to tell you, you can try all sorts of things, but only God can change your life. Only God can forgive your sins. Only God can give you eternal life. Only God can bring peace. Only God can fill that void in your life. He and he alone, through what Christ accomplished on the cross. The great news is there's no work that you have to do to have his forgiveness except to ask his forgiveness. Acknowledge who he is. Invite him into your life. It's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. That free gift is being extended to all of us. Some in here have already accepted that. Some in here have already received that free gift. But I fear that some have not. If you don't know him as your Savior and Lord, don't let this day go by. You could know real freedom today. Freedom from the bondage of sin. But here's the scary thing. If you don't, and you continue living where you are right now, and I don't mean locally, I mean where you are spiritually, you'll spend your eternity separated from God. Eternal damnation in a lake of fire. You see, the reality is all of us live forever. Every single one of us live forever. Although I'm not really sure I'd call a lake of fire living. But the other alternative is to surrender to Christ. Invite him into your life and spend your eternity with him in heaven. And the good news is, it doesn't matter what you've done. I don't need to know. I don't need you to tell me. God already knows. And his son paid the price for it on the cross. All you have to do is invite him into your life. Maybe you're here and you have some burden this morning that you just need to lay before the Lord. Don't leave this place without doing business with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. Lord, we thank you for amazing grace. God, once again, I thank you for the freedom to be able to stand in this pulpit today and to proclaim your truth. God, I pray that each and every one of us here would make sure that we've settled the issue in our life of whether or not we believe you are who you say you are. Lord, I fear there's some here today that have not trusted in you, have not asked forgiveness and placed their faith in you. So I pray today they do that. Lord, today we lift this nation to you. We ask you to do a work in this country. Send revival to us, Lord. God, we understand that means that we need to repent before you. We need to come before you and ask you to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit. God, whatever you want to do during this invitation time, we give this time to you. Have your way in this place. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.